The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to the book of Ecclesiastes as we start a new increment of basic. We'll be on the subject of suffering. We've all had a little experience in this area. Now all we have to do is line it up with the categories of the word. The doctrine of suffering. And one announcement. I am the director of music of Baraka Church. We have a number of people who are visiting in the city, and I'm sure that many of you do not understand the esoteric aspects of our worship music, but we consider Dixie to be a very fine and very meaningful song. If you are, of course, in disagreement and you happen to be a Yankee, I think you should know that Dixie was written by a Yankee, Dan Emmett of Ohio. And it won't do you Confederate historians any good because those are the facts. The doctrine of suffering. And before we suffer through suffering, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God this evening by a few moments of silent prayer, using the rebound technique if necessary. And what do we mean by rebound? Mechanics, 1 John 1:9. If we name or cite our sins to God quietly in privacy, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come from many backgrounds, many concepts, many prejudices. In our human soul, we all have a conscience. And during the course of a lifetime, we pick up many norms and standards which are false and true, but they are human viewpoint. And it is absolutely vitally necessary that we check our prejudice and our pride and our false norms, and that we are filled with the Spirit and therefore prepared to concentrate on what the Word of God has to say to us about the subject of suffering. Let us pray. We belong to Thee, Heavenly Father. Billions of years ago, You had a plan for us. And billions of years ago, it included suffering. And You have found a way in grace to bless us in suffering. And You have found a way to see that we are miserable in prosperity and success. And so when we discover these things, we discover that Your way is best. Now may God the Holy Spirit make this fact real to us tonight as we begin a study of this increment. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we begin tonight the doctrine of suffering. Our main thrust this evening is going to be in Ecclesiastes, how happiness can make you miserable. This is one of the great facets of suffering. Misery from human happiness. But by way of introduction, let's review first of all some of the general causes of suffering in the human race. And when I mean by general, I mean causes for suffering to both believer and unbeliever. If a believer and an unbeliever are outdoors and it's raining, both of them are being hit by the rain. And there are certain areas of suffering in life which are caused for both believer and unbeliever alike. the first general cause of suffering, only we're not going to call it one, we're going to call it zero. And then we'll start with one. But zero point is this. This is the devil's world. The devil is a genius, but a genius cannot manipulate X number of people in the human race without causing a fantastic amount of suffering. And the primary cause of suffering in the human race is the fact that the devil is the ruler of this world, and we live in cosmos diabolicus. Now, God has turned that particular principle to good account, because even though this is the devil's world, and even though he has a thousand ways when he's trying to improve the world that backfire. Did you ever be well-intentioned and have it backfire? Well, I've had that experience practically every day of my life. Not because I'm sincere, but because I'm well-intentioned. And there's nothing that blows up in the human face so quickly as the detonation of good intentions. And all of you have had the same thing. You had good intentions of preparing a good meal. You prepared all of the things that you were considered were absolutely delicious and irresistible. And the character who comes to dinner for whom all of this was prepared has ulcers and must have crackers and milk. Good intentions blow up in the face. Now, this is the devil's world. And because this is the devil's world, Jesus said you're going to have wars and rumors of wars, and that means suffering. Both types, hot and cold wars. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always, and poverty is suffering. And so, because this is the devil's world, and because during the history of humanity, he has never been able to bring into existence perfect environment or anything close to it, but because, as a part of the angelic conflict, it is his intention to bring in perfect environment. In other words, he is trying to beat the Lord to the millennium. And therefore, every time he tries something of this sort, it backfires. When people are pushing for world peace on the Dove Plan, it always backfires. That's how world wars get started. We're going to have World War III for one reason. Disarmament. Knocking down our military. Right now, we just had some more information. The Russians now have the finest missile cruisers of any navy in the world. We know they have a great undersea fleet. Their sub fleet is fantastic. Now their surface fleet has made a new stride that is almost unbelievable. Every time we turn around, we're staring at World War III. Why? Because there's only one way to do it when you fight a war. I was telling the young people about it in the teenage class that what we ought to do is go over there and drop a few H-bombs right smack on North Vietnam, Hanoi first, and knock them out. And a couple of the teenagers went to their class and they reported this viewpoint, and the teachers said, but it will make the Russians and the Chinese mad and start World War III. No, it's the opposite. World War III, when you go lightly instead of hit hard, that's what starts another war. Everyone's ready to jump us now. We impress no one. And there's a saying that's going around that we couldn't even whip the Biafran army. Not because we don't have the men to do it, but because we have the policy all mixed up. Well, this is the devil's world, and there's suffering in the devil's world. Now, God can take any type of suffering in the devil's world and, for the believer, convert it into great blessing. He can take war and famine and poverty and disaster of any kind and convert it into something wonderful by way of blessing. But that's not our subject this evening. That anticipates. Our subject this evening is, first of all, the general causes of suffering. One, loss of health. Excuse me. First cause of suffering, loss of health. Listen, I've been awfully sick up in this pulpit, but I've never had anything that makes me as sick as some of the people I have to look at when they're negative toward doctrine. Loss of health. Whether you have a low or a high threshold of pain, or whether you're not sure, you'll find out someday. Loss of health always entails suffering to believer and unbeliever, to all classes of society. Secondly, the administration of human justice, law enforcement. A believer or an unbeliever violates the law, and he suffers by way of being penalized under the law. The third general source of suffering are people. And we could break this down a little bit. Gossip. This is when people malign or gossip or run you down or try to exert their pride, put you down. This causes suffering. People fight people, so that's war. Violence. People are guilty of violence. Ostracism, persecution. These are all people types of suffering. A fourth type is privation. Hunger, thirst, exposure. Connected with that is a fifth one, weather. Too hot, too cold, storms, disasters like, for example, volcanoes. 1500 B.C., there was an island near Crete out in the Mediterranean, Stronges. The whole island blew up. It destroyed Crete. And all of the excavations of Crete indicate that it destroyed the Minoan civilization, which had its birth on the island of Crete. Apparently it destroyed most of the population of Crete. And that part of the Minoan civilization that escaped, of course, went to the Greek mainland, and that became the basis for the Homeric civilization on the mainland. That was a great disaster, and people suffered. The excavations of Herculaneum and Pompeii, the eruption of Vesuvius in 79 B.C. or 79 A.D., when in the Bay of Naples, Mount Vesuvius blew. And they have since excavated Pompeii, and they have found the bodies stacked in certain ways and in horrible type things, grotesque type things, to indicate, of course, the fantastic suffering. And it was even worse at Herculaneum. They could even find out the people who ran to the shore and were hit there with the lava, and the people who didn't make it apparently suffocated before they could even get out of their houses, and the people that were trapped in falling buildings. It's just a fantastic story that they have excavated. It's also a very unusual story in human suffering. So disaster is definitely a part of that picture. So we have weather and then natural disaster. And then the sixth is a social suffering. And I would put first under that loneliness. People do not know what to do with loneliness. That old song, Me and My Shadow. All alone and feeling blue. Now you can sing Me and My Edification Complex. We're doing fine. That's always been one of my favorites, that Me and My Shadow. Boredom is another type of social suffering. And it always, boredom is a compounding type suffering. If you're bored, you're suffering slightly, but your boredom will lead to extreme activities which will compound your suffering. Boredom is always a good way to start a chain of suffering. We also have social ostracism as a form of suffering. The seventh general area of suffering is mental suffering. And these are the mental attitude sins. They produce self-induced misery. Pride, jealousy, vindictiveness, implacability, hatred, fear, worry, guilt, reaction, and so on. Now, we are going to study the various categories of suffering. We're going to study 12 reasons why Christians suffer later on. Some will be highly developed and some will not. But there is one area of suffering of which we are generally not aware. We are not getting into Christian suffering tonight. That's reserved for next time. But there is one area we must watch for it, and that is the suffering that comes from the details of life. The details of life can make or break you. They can be a fantastic addendum to your life, or they can be a source of fantastic misery. Let's take the details of life as they are generally discovered in the Scripture. Money is a detail. And money, you can enjoy money, have it legitimately, and lots of it. You know, it's an interesting thing. Christianity says free enterprise. If you have the ability and you do it legitimately, you're welcome to it, and it's recognized as being fine. Socialism, which is a religious thing, turns around and says, if you have too much money, there's something wrong with you. You're a criminal. You're evil. And we will penalize you for being smart. We will take your money from you. Don't ever kid yourself. Christianity and socialism are antithetical in every way. But money is a detail. Success. Everyone has some kind of a success concept. It's a part of the human conscience, the norms and standards that reside there. Everyone has some success goal in mind, and achieving this goal, it is automatically assumed there will be happiness. The next is pleasure. Everyone has some sort of concept of pleasure, and pleasure is something, really, that you think you have assumed that this will be a source of happiness and stimulation to you. Social life, friends, loved ones, health, sex, materialistic things, and status symbols. These are generally considered to be the details of life. And these are all designed to bring pleasure to the person with a capacity. The capacity, of course, comes from GAP, Bible doctrine. Also, of course, the failure to enjoy these things, the misery comes from the believer who is minus doctrine. So we're going to look at the believer, and if he is minus doctrine, let's put it this way. He is either growing and is building an edification complex of the soul, or he's putting on scar tissue and he's retrogressing. If he's in the scar tissue class, all of the details of life mean misery. They compound his unhappiness. In other words, these details are things with which you associate happiness, but they will bring you great unhappiness unless you are growing, unless GAP is functioning, unless this is plus doctrine rather than minus doctrine. Now, that's the idea of the book of Ecclesiastes. And since our subject is suffering, and since the writer of Ecclesiastes suffered in some rather subtle and unusual as well as some general ways, I have selected this to introduce the concepts of Christian suffering, the types of which you are generally and with which you're not familiar. This is the story of Solomon. In fact, every time we read about Solomon, we read about his suffering. And he suffered in a rather unusual way. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. This is not a detailed exegesis. The objective is to get the general concept of Ecclesiastes. The general concept of Ecclesiastes is that inner happiness comes from Bible doctrine. The words of the preacher. Now, Solomon was not a preacher. The word in the Hebrew is koheleth. Looks like this. That'd be Q-E-H-E-L-T-H. This should be Q-O. Koheleth. Koheleth is a man with a message. And he gets his message from suffering. He learns it from experience connected with doctrine. This tells us two things about Solomon. There was a time in his life when he had enough doctrine in his human spirit. Here's doctrine in the human spirit, to evaluate his own failure. And under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, he wrote Ecclesiastes as an evaluation of his own failure, his misunderstanding of what happiness really is. And we are going to introduce the subject of happiness in this increment, or rather the subject of suffering, by looking at it from the standpoint of happiness. So here is suffering from the viewpoint of happiness, human happiness, superficial happiness, which we will describe in detail later. The words of the man with a message. This is the correct title of Ecclesiastes. The words of the man with a message, the son of David, and he's not a preacher, he's a king, king in Israel. He begins by saying that in his investigation, he has discovered that everything is vanity of vanities, or emptiness of emptiness, or, let's get a better concept, here is the left bank of Solomon's soul. Here is his right bank. Here is self-consciousness, mentality, volition, emotion, conscience. And then he has an old sin nature. When Solomon went negative toward doctrine, he began to build scar tissue on the left bank of his soul. And that opened up vanity, vacuum. See, we have vanity of vanities, emptiness of emptiness, vacuum on vacuum. And through this vacuum came darkness, subjectivity, and it also motivated that which developed scar tissue on the right bank of his soul. So this is what happens to a believer when he has scar tissue on his soul. There is a principle of suffering, which is really a part of divine discipline, that once you begin to put scar tissue on your soul because you are negative toward doctrine, no matter what you touch in life, it's going to turn to misery. Now, here's our principle for this evening, and we will study its details in a moment. Principle of doctrine, point of doctrine. A believer with scar tissue turns ordinary things that would be happy, turns happiness into suffering. It is possible for you as a believer, no matter what you do, no matter what you touch, no matter where you are, even in your wildest imagination, whatever you want, that can be turned to great unhappiness for you. And I'm going to call this the doctrine of the scar tissue touch. You've heard about people that everything they touch turns to gold. They have the knack for making money. Well, now as a believer, and potentially, you have a great capacity for suffering and misery. And you can make yourself unhappy by simply accumulating scar tissue on the soul. And if you do this, then of course, no matter what you touch, no matter what you possess, no matter, you could have a right man, right woman relationship and be totally miserable. Now, let's develop this. We'll start with gap. Here is the aperture opposite the mind. Here is the arrow indicating Bible doctrine entering the mind. Bible doctrine enters the mind through teaching. Koheleth, you see, is the idea here. In the mind is frame of reference, and of course for the Old Testament saint, faith rest, filling of the Holy Spirit for us. But since Solomon is an Old Testament saint, let's see how Solomon functioned. The doctrine comes in and is understood, therefore it becomes gnosis. It is intellectually comprehended. Intellectual comprehension of doctrine is meaningless at this point, because this is the first stage of gap. You cannot apply doctrine from here. You can apply a frame of reference, but you cannot apply doctrine. You cannot apply gnosis. You cannot use it. And you can have a head stuffed full of doctrine and still go nowhere. It must be transferred down to the human spirit. This is the residence. This is only the halfway station. It is transferred again by faith. And when it is transferred, it becomes epignosis. Now it can be applied. Now it can be used. It is cycled up into the mind as a frame of reference. That helps you to understand more advanced doctrine. It is also used as the new conscience, the divine norms and standards which offset the conscience from your life before salvation. It is exhaled out the left bank toward God. It is exhaled out the right bank toward man. It is used for the erection of an edification complex. Doctrine is the foundation. Grace orientation is the first floor. Inner happiness is the second floor. And our objective as believers is to have inner happiness, not to use happiness to destroy ourselves or to cause misery to self. The next floor is a relaxed mental attitude. That's agape love. The next floor is capacity to love, categories 1, 2, and 3. And mastery of details of life is the penthouse. Now, Ecclesiastes is going to deal with inner happiness, mastery of the details of life, as the solution to the problem. The problem is, if you have scar tissue on the soul as a believer, every happy situation, every pleasant thing in life, everything associated with happiness, when you touch it, it turns to misery for you and therefore misery to others. This is our first principle of suffering in our basic course. Happiness can become the foundation and the basis for great misery and great sorrow and great heartache simply because scar tissue on the soul converts a happy event, a happy situation, wonderful friends or loved ones or whatever it happens to be, family relationships, whatever may exist and be construed as human happiness. Right man and right woman, scar tissue actually destroys a relationship. And right man and right woman wouldn't have a clue as to what's going on. They make each other miserable, they fight and scrap and so on, if one or more, both have scar tissue. Now, it isn't too hard to get into suffering. You can achieve all of the happy things in life, and people can say, that person has everything. They have the best house, the best car, the best clothes, the best this. They have a lovely family. They have everything in life that seems to be wonderful. They travel, you know, whatever people like to do. They do this, they do that. And you say, I don't have a family. I have a motorcycle or a bicycle. And I'm in rags and I only have two meals a day and I work hard and poor me. And yet you might be twice as happy as the person with everything. Why? There is a point of doctrine in the scripture. You can convert happy situations into misery. One time my father and I were sitting in a bar in New Orleans. I was about 9 or 10 years old. I was having chicory. I know what he was having, a scotch and soda. We were caught between trains. We were going out to California and we were in Jacksonville en route. And he used to like to use the occasion of bars to point out things to me about life. And on this occasion, he says, son, he said, do you see that man over there? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, do you see that beautiful woman with him? And I said, I've noticed her. He said, now you would think that he's a happy man, wouldn't you? And I said, yes, sir, I would. Well, and then he looked at me and he said, but he isn't. I said, now, I want you to watch very carefully. The light is going to hit his face a certain way. He's got a line that goes down here. He's got a line that goes down here. He's got two lines that go down there, and those are the deep ones. And study his face carefully. Do you see him smile? I said, no, sir. Watch. Let's see if he does smile. And you know, he never did. And people would go by, and they'd look at this doll with him, and they'd look at him, and they'd all say, wasn't he lucky? And people were all talking about what a beautiful doll he had, and he must be happy and just hurt. But he wasn't. And that was the lesson he taught me. And I had forgotten that thing for quite a while until I was studying Ecclesiastes one day, and I remembered it. Here is a guy that looks like to be the happiest person in the world. I know some lonely men here tonight that say, boy, he's lucky. I won't point them out. He's happy. And you look at a person like that, you say, he's happy, I'm miserable. And I'm twice as miserable now that I've seen him. No. If he is a believer with scar tissue, and this is the most beautiful woman that ever lived, and it's a right man, right woman, they're both miserable. Twice as miserable as you, because you see, even if you have a little scar tissue and you're by yourself, you couldn't be better off. Monsters should be in cages. Now, this is the message. And it's a very important message. Because I know that most of you want to be happy. Many of you have checked out a Bible class because you finally had a little social life going. Looked around, cased the place, finally saw someone you wanted to meet. You took my advice, got aggressive, went up, met them, started dating them. And then one day you said, let's blow Bible class and swing. But you came back, dragging your troubles behind you. You see what I mean? It can be... Any man knows or should know instinctively that there's one woman that could make him very, very happy, the right woman. But he also ought to know this. If he's a believer and has scar tissue, or if she's a believer and has scar tissue, it's assumed, we're assuming they're believers because this is what we're dealing with in our subject. They have the capacity to make each other miserable to the maximum. And yet, right man, right woman. But you see, right man and right woman, in God's design, says, oh, you want to enjoy each other? Fine. Stay with doctrine. See, this is what is meant. You know the old epigram, put the Lord first? Well, that's an epigram. People go around straining, trying to put the Lord first, and still nothing comes out right. The Lord's first, they say, in self-hypnosis. They say it five different ways and rededicate. Still doesn't come out right. You know why? Right man, right woman, edification complex, they've got the capacity now. They're both grace-oriented. That means adjustment, perfect adjustment. They both have inner happiness. They both have an RMA. Boy, that's important. They both have capacity to love. They both have mastery of the details of life. They have each other. They couldn't be happier. But let's take the same two people. Now let's mess them up a little bit. Scar tissue. Let's get another one in here. You know what that is? I've just written out misery. Misery to the maximum. What's the difference between... Now, see, I've set everything up for you. You'll find the right man or the right woman. That takes in everyone. I think everyone here is either a male or a female. I think that's a safe assumption. I might even get dogmatic about it. Everyone here is a male or a female. Let's assume, to illustrate this principle of doctrine, you find the right man or the right woman for you. Well, you can't beat that. That's the greatest happiness you could ever know, humanly speaking. The woman becomes the glory of the man. There's just one catch. A little scar tissue muddies up the water and converts the whole perfect setup into unhappiness, suffering. What a way to introduce suffering. Now, if we can just get you away from making your own suffering, you see, you're going to have it made. God's plan calls for a lot of suffering, but it also calls for great happiness in that suffering. But right now, we're dealing with great happiness with the details of life. How can you be happy with details? In other words, how can you maintain happiness with the details of life under God's plan? All right. Here's the man who has the answer. He says, first of all, here's how not to do it. Verse 2, you know what Solomon is saying in verse 2? We're not going to exegete this. He's saying, I have scar tissue on the soul. Vanity of vanities is scar tissue on the soul. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And you see, that's his right bank. Vanity of vanities, left bank. Vanity of vanities, right bank. Both lungs, vanity. Conclusion. See, that's verse 2. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. Now, no matter, who had everything? Solomon. He says, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now the word profit in the Hebrew means happiness. What happiness? I have everything and yet I'm unhappy. How do we know he's unhappy? In verse 2, vanity of vanities, scar tissue on the left bank. Vanity of vanities, scar tissue on the right bank. All is vanity, maximum scar tissue situation. And you get cynical with all this scar tissue. And so in his cynicism, he makes some observations. One generation passeth away, another generation comes along. The earth keeps on going. And what is he saying by that? One generation makes the same mistakes as the next. The sun comes up, the sun goes down, swings around and starts over again. See, he knew the earth was round. Sphere. Winds aloft. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about toward the north. It whirleth about continually. See, there's your cycles of wind. The wind returneth again according to its circuits. Evaporation and precipitation. All the rivers run into the sea. So you got all that water. And then the sun hits it. The sea is not full. Why? Because the sun hits it and evaporates it. And he says, that's the way life is. Here you got everything, and the sun hits it, goes up. You understand evaporation, precipitation, how it's used, don't you? The water is all our prosperity. And scar tissue hits it. And then what happens? It vanishes. Goes up and comes down as a storm. You make your own misery. Now, I thought seriously about giving this a title tonight. You know, like preachers who preach sermons and have titles. But the only one I could think of was Hello Sucker. And the reason is because every little bit of scar tissue on your soul as a believer absolutely destroys any possibility of happiness. Even when you have happy things, they're converted to misery. And that's what Solomon is saying here, and he's using nature as his illustration. He uses winds aloft. He uses evaporation and precipitation. He uses the cycling of the various parts of the planet. He uses all of these things as an illustration. And so in verse 8 he concludes, all things are full of labor. Feeble. Man cannot utter it. And now here's what happens. Here's what it's like to have everything and be miserable with everything. You know, that's quite an achievement. Have everything in the world and be miserable with it. Solomon was the wealthiest man in the world. He had everything that money could buy and a few things money couldn't. And yet he said, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, that scar tissue speaking, nor the ear filled with hearing. Again, he is full of scar tissue. He is saying that all of the details of life have not made me happy, and he's going to use the rest of the book to prove it. That which hath been, verse 9, is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. I have everything. All the details of life belong to me. And yet I'm miserable. He says, somebody says, well, here's something new. And Solomon says, I've tried that. See, that's verse 10. It's in the middle of verse 10. See, this is new. Well, I've already tried that. Now he begins to tell us of his experimentation. He has to begin on a very high plane. He begins with academic knowledge. Now, there's a place for academic knowledge. But academic knowledge will never build an edification complex. Why? Because all forms of academic knowledge, let's take medicine. Here is the right bank. Here is a professor in a medical school. And he's teaching medicine to a student. And this student takes in this information. He learns it. He knows it. Maybe it's surgical information. Now he can apply from his noose. He can apply that medical information. Sew up a body. Open up a body. Get into the right part of the body and correct what has to be corrected by surgery. Remove what has to be removed and so on. Why? He has the information, and with his hands and his eye, he can actually do it. Now, that is the application of academic knowledge to a situation, and it's legitimate. And it is a normal function of life to be able to apply what you know academically to a situation. But on this side, on the left bank, when you put doctrine in here, it cannot be applied from the mind. Doctrine, the only doctrine that has any application, are the norms and standards that come from a frame of reference, and the frame of reference comes from the human spirit, as does every application. Doctrine can only be applied down here, and doctrine must be here before the happy things of life can be enjoyed. Then the only way you will ever have the capacity to enjoy things that were designed for happiness is to have doctrine in the human spirit. There's no other way. Now, a lot of you may be kicking yourself tonight because you're not out dating someone. You're not out having fun, as you think or say. And with that attitude, you're bound within 10 years to make yourself the most miserable person in the world. Maybe you can cut it down to 5, you build up a little more scar tissue. In other words, this is what I'm saying to you. The most important thing in your life is Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine has to be in the human spirit. Just as medical knowledge can be applied from the mind, so doctrine can only be applied from the human spirit. And when you get doctrine into your mind, it must be transferred under gap before it is usable. You see, you're going to run into people that can give you a real line of information. They know a lot of stuff about this and that. They know it from up here. You ask them a question, they have intellectual comprehension, but they have never put it down here where it can be used. And a lot of you young people who are single have probably said to yourself many times, why doesn't the right person come along, the right man or the right woman? How will I know? And so on. And I keep telling these people when they ask me that you'll have built-in radar. And this is how your radar station is going to look. And you're not going to have any trouble. If you're a normal member of the human race, who is, you should have no trouble at all. But if you're loaded up with scar tissue, you're going to have nothing but trouble. And don't get discouraged. It's not that some of you fellows have the gift of celibacy. You're just not ready. No capacity. And you know the silliest thing in the world? To see some character with scar tissue telling someone that he loves them. It's mockery. He says the words. He applies from his mind. But he doesn't have anything down here. He doesn't have any capacity. Fourth floor, vacant. Now, you know what it means to put the Lord first? It means Bible doctrine taken in on a daily basis under gap, transferred down to the human spirit, and the erection of an edification complex. You can't lose to that edification complex. And you can't win with scar tissue. I don't care what you have. You can have the right man or the right woman. You can have $1 million dropped in your lap. You can have everything that you ever wanted. You can go wherever you want to go. You can have all of the fun in the world. You can live in Funsville and be miserable every minute of it. So you have to decide somewhere along the line about this. Maybe Solomon will help you. One thing about Solomon, he didn't suffer in vain. He is the best illustration in the world of how not to do it. And you see what a perfect illustration. Solomon had everything. Everything. Except it's possible that one woman was the right woman for him. This is Song of Solomon. But that had to be all changed up. And that right woman went with the shepherd lover because Solomon never had the capacity to love one woman. Never. Shot down with scar tissue. Now, I don't know about you, but I shudder when I read Ecclesiastes for one reason. One little spot of scar tissue, and you have ignited a series of detonations in the field of suffering, and you've done it all yourself. And you'll never know what hit you. You'll say divine discipline. And that's partially true, but not quite. Because the rebound technique can wipe out divine discipline in a second, but scar tissue keeps it there. And scar tissue has to go. And the road back is even more intense. Inhale of Bible doctrine. And many of you say, well, I don't know, I've gotten bored with this or that. I thought it was great at first. I'm bored with marriage now. I'm bored with this gal and I thought she was the greatest thing in the world. I'm bored with this, I'm bored with that. You know what's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong. Scar tissue on the soul. And I could say the Lord, you're not putting the Lord first, brother, but that doesn't mean anything. That's epigramming. What I am saying is this. If you do not have Bible doctrine in your human spirit, your capacity for happiness is shot down. And you will take things that ordinarily would make someone happy, and they will make you miserable. And I want to tell you something. You say, oh yeah, I'll beat the rap. I'll just get me and my shadow and my jug. Do you know that you can't even have fun being an alcoholic with scar tissue? There's just no fun in life with scar tissue. None. Well, let's start where he started. I, the man with the message, verse 12, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Told us that before, but he wants to impress us with it. And that's right, this is God the Holy Spirit using him to impress us with the fact that he's not only a king, but a wealthy king, a successful king, a handsome king. He has everything. And he says, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done. Not by wisdom doctrine. This is that human IQ. And he had a high human IQ. And you see, wisdom is used in two ways in Ecclesiastes. You have to watch it. The context will tell you. Now, concerning things that are done under heaven. And he said, this sore travail. See, he studied hard. Bobby called me last night. He said, I'm tired of studying. Well, I just had to sit back and laugh. I said, that's a new experience, isn't it, that being tired from studying? I said, when you went to high school, you were tired from a lot of things, but never from studying. He's just beating his brains out, and I thought of him in this sore travail. Study, study, study. Grind, grind, grind. Another exam coming up. Grind, grind, grind. Another exam coming up. Grind, grind, grind. It gets to be monotonous. That is, studying academically. He says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity. That means left bank scar tissue and therefore vexation of his human spirit. His human spirit is mad. It's empty. Why? Vexation of spirit. Take a look. Left bank. Scar tissue. Negative volition toward doctrine. Human spirit empty. Vexation. Nothing in the human spirit. No bona fide function of gap. Verse 17, he says, I gave my heart to know wisdom, this is human understanding, and to know madness. He studied psychology and folly. And I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Human phenomena will not fit into the human spirit. He says, in much wisdom, human IQ study, much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Well, he got tired of studying, and so he went out to have some fun. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said in my heart, and came to a new conclusion, go to now. That's an idiomatic expression for let's get with it. I will prove thee with mirth. I'm going to have a laugh or two. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, he says to himself. And behold, this also is vanity. Right bank. Right bank vanity. He's getting scar tissue on both sides now. You see, he already tried, instead of laughter, it's mad, of mirth, what doeth it? He had a laugh or two and it didn't pan out. Verse 3, I sought in mine heart to give myself to wine. He tried the bottle. Yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of the man which they should do under the heaven in all the days of their life. In other words, he said it didn't work. He said, I took in wine and it just made me sit down and think how foolish everyone is. Then he tried construction. He built great castles and houses and vineyards, all on the outside, no edification complex. So he's got this thing, no edification complex in the soul, so he has to build things on the outside. He built himself irrigation systems in verse 6. He filled up his castles with all kinds of people. In the middle of verse 7, he had great possessions, great and small, cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. He gathered together silver and gold and valuable treasure rather than peculiar treasure. He had a built-in hi-fi in every castle. I got me man singers and women singers. The delights of the sons of men, dancing girls, musical instruments of all sorts, orchestras. So I was great, and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. And therefore I was the happiest man alive. Now, also my wisdom remaineth with me, all the things he'd learned. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. Scar tissue builds a vacuum, and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He has everything, and he's miserable. Now, what's he going to do about this? Well, we can't go into all the details, but there's one thing. He started some divine good projects. They didn't work out. In verse 16, there's no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is and the days to come shall all be forgotten. All that human good's going to be forgotten. How dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life. Here is a person who has everything and he's miserable. I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity. There's his scar tissue. And vexation of spirit. His human spirit is empty. Of course, everyone comes to it sooner or later. He thought if he just could pass it on, if he just had some children. And that didn't work out either, because in verse 19 he said, who knoweth whether he, my son, shall be a wise man or a fool? It was Rehoboam, and he turned out to be a fool, of course. And apparently he had some inkling of this, because in verse 20 he says, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. He is miserable. He has everything, but he's miserable. Now he sees a happy believer go. Verse 21, right when he's down at the bottom, the Lord permitted him to see an edification complex go by. That's exactly what he saw. He saw doctrine, grace orientation, inner happiness, relaxed mental attitude, capacity to love, and mastery of the details of life. And that is the reflected glory of God. And Solomon bumped into a believer of that sort. And in verse 21, he sees one. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom. There is the edification complex. His labor is in wisdom. He is producing divine good. I'm producing human good. I'm unhappy. This man is happy. He's producing divine good. For there is a man whose labor in wisdom and knowledge, there's gap. And in equity, there is the divine good, the grace orientation. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion. He says, this man didn't work for it. And he leaves it as his portion or his heritage. And then he looks at himself and he says, this one himself also vanity and great evil. Now you see, he compares himself to the man who has the edification complex. Let's assume the man with the edification complex has nothing. He has everything. He's unhappy. And so now he starts to think about himself and he says, what man hath of all his labor and the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun, for all his days are sorrows and his travail grief? Yea, his heart taketh not rest. He has no rest in his mind. Rest in the night, this is emptiness. And he even comes up with a philosophy that he should eat and drink, verse 24, enjoy good in his labor, and yet it didn't work out. But once again, he goes back in verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. There is the man he saw who had the edification complex. Notice, God giveth to a man that is grace. not good, but grace in his sight, wisdom, doctrine in the human spirit, building an edification complex, knowledge, doctrine in the mind, joy, there's the edification complex. See, we have each one of them. Knowledge, that's doctrine in the mind. Wisdom, that's doctrine in the human spirit and building an edification complex. And joy, that's inner happiness, the second floor. But, now you see, here's the, some of you probably wondered, I went rather fast. How do you know you have a contrast here? All the way through from verse 21, you have a contrast between this man whom he sees or observes with an edification complex. But to the sinner, now he's referring to himself. He giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is to him to good before God. In other words, look, this man has nothing, but he has everything. I have everything, but I have nothing. That's exactly what he said. This man has nothing. He doesn't have any of the details of life. He has everything. He has the one thing I want, happiness. But I have everything, all the details of life, and yet I have nothing. No happiness. Believer, if you are minus Bible doctrine in your human spirit, everything that ordinarily would make you happy, give you pleasure, the moment you touch it, it turns to misery. Misery. And you make your own misery. And some of you don't know what's hit you until yet. And the only way you're ever going to straighten out is to start functioning daily under GAP. And get rid of that scar tissue and build that edification complex. See, you're still alive. You say, I know I'm alive. I'm miserably alive. Fine, you don't have to be miserably alive. You can start the reverse process. Now, this is the whole thrust of Ecclesiastes. We're not going into all of its details. We don't have to. But we must see tonight a principle in suffering. Many of you are never going to get to the 11 reasons why Christians suffer directly for blessing, because they're related to GAP and they're related to an edification complex of the soul. When you get into a type of suffering where you pray, it's so horrible, you say, take it away, Lord, and he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, then the edification complex responds and says, most gladly will I therefore glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And how do you glory in your infirmities? You have an edification complex in the soul, and you can be hit with any kind of suffering. And you say, when God says, my grace is sufficient, the edification complex has a first floor grace orientation. And the edification complex is sufficient for any suffering or disaster in life. And if you are not building an edification complex, and by the way, the first floor comes first. And with the first floor, you can meet the problems of life as you continue to build an edification complex. But if you are retrogressing and building scar tissue, there isn't anything in life that'll ever make you happy. There isn't anyone in life who will ever please you. And we try to encourage people who are negative toward doctrine to go to some other church. They're never going to be happy here anyway. If I got down and bled to death, they wouldn't get happy. Might come close, but you see, scar tissue on the soul just makes it absolutely impossible for things that ordinarily would bring happiness. You're wiped out. Everything you touch is going to turn to misery. And you're not the only one who's affected, because there is a law of double involvement, which we'll study later on, probably in a couple of weeks. And under that law, you know what happens? If whatever you touch is happy when you touch it, and you have scar tissue, it's going to be miserable too, without even having scar tissue. You've all heard the phrase, the innocent suffer with the guilty. And there's a true principle there. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And you all know that no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. And why doesn't anyone live to himself or die to himself? Because you may be the loneliest person in the world, but someone knows you. Someone has a relationship with you. You know the old story. It isn't necessarily true, but everyone has a mother. That's an idiom. Some of you just woke up. Someone here says, where's that verse? Well, I don't know. We might even find it in Ecclesiastes, but we won't look now. Now look, you didn't have any fun this last Christmas, did you? You know why? Didn't have anything to do with the fact you got what you wanted, you didn't get what you wanted, or you were lonely, or too much claustrophobia, too much of a crowd. Whatever it was that was bugging you, that isn't what's bugging you. No edification complex. That's a problem. And I sometimes wonder if after I finish this point, whether we might just leave suffering right there. Because if you get an edification complex, you may not be able to categorize all of those direct blessing systems of suffering. But they'll be blessing whether you can categorize them or not. You do need an edification complex. And with an edification complex, you might just luck out. All right. You know what happened after Solomon saw this bird with the edification complex? Well, verse 4 tells us. He rebounded. He hadn't rebounded in a long time. Boy, he was stimulated to rebound on this one. He says, "So I returned," that's rebound, "and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed. They had no comforter, and on the side of their oppressor, power, but they had no comfort." He starts some reforms in his own government. Chapter 4, verse 1. Didn't I say that?
No.
You're kidding. I never believe it until I hear it on the tape. And I'll tell you, I won't listen to this one. "Wherefore," he says, now he's so discouraged, "wherefore I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive." Now you've got to really suffer to realize what he's saying. Why is he praising the dead? Because they're already dead, because they're not suffering. When a person is in such intense suffering that they praise the dead, what does it mean to praise the dead? He wants to die. Because the dead are dead and aren't suffering. And he's alive and he's suffering. And no matter what he has, here's a man who has everything. You couldn't even find something to give him for Christmas. Why, it's said that the Queen of Sheba, and of course it's substantiated, sent him apes and peacocks for Christmas. He was so hard, it's so hard to find a present for Solomon. And over in Chronicles, we have the fact that he actually received 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 21 and 22. He had some apes and peacocks for Christmas. Now, did anyone ever give you apes and peacocks? You've arrived if they have. Some fellow probably said, "That's me and my wife. I'm an ape, she's a peacock." All right. Verse 2 then says, look, when you are in such an unhealthy state of mind that you wish to be dead, you are obviously under some form of intense pressure. Because it isn't normal to wish to be dead. And he praises the dead. They're the lucky ones, he's saying. Here's the man who has everything. His income from one source alone was $20 million a year. That's also in 2 Chronicles 20. $1 million per year from one source. And he had everything that is imaginable. And yet, here's this bird sitting there with all of that. You know what he's saying? The dead are sure lucky. Now why? Because he has scar tissue on the soul, and because as a believer with scar tissue on the soul, everything he has, everything he touches, makes him miserable. And this is the most basic and fundamental law of Christian suffering. All you have to do is have scar tissue, and the rest takes care of itself. Verse 2 again of chapter 4. "Wherefore I praise the dead, which were already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive." And he goes on to, in his little soliloquy about how lucky the dead are for being dead. Well, he says, in verse 6, you know, he is in such a rat race. Have you ever been in one of these? In such a rat race, better a handful of quietness than both hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. He said, right now I'd settle for a little peace and quiet. He says, then I rebounded. The word return means to rebound. I rebounded and I saw the emptiness. He sees his own condition. Now he goes on. He says, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he has neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Now you know he's describing himself as if he had nothing. He has everything. Why does he describe himself as having nothing? Because everything makes him unhappy. And when everything that you touch makes you unhappy, everything becomes what? Nothing. Do you remember when you got that first furniture? Now, this was the end of the line. You're going to be happy forever. What do you think of that now if you still have any of it? If you haven't burned it or torn it up or thrown it out or gotten rid of it, bad memories or whatever it is. Sure, all you need, you know that there are cases on hand where a person says, just give me some furniture and I'll take this guy. I'll take the furniture and the guy. And then later on, get rid of both. Now that's life. If you have scar tissue on your soul as a believer, everything you touch will turn to misery. And no matter what kind of furniture you like, no matter what style of home you like, no matter how perfect the design, no matter how beautifully it's carpeted, no matter how in good taste it is or bad taste, whichever you prefer, good or bad taste, it's what you like and what you want, and you'll be miserable in every room of that house. And you always wanted a large Grecian bath with a purple bird flying into the sunset. And now as you sit in that bath every day and look at that purple bird on the tile, you're miserable. Why? Scar tissue in the soul. Well, I think it's time to spring it. How do you get scar tissue? Some of you probably want to know for the first time. So I'll tell you. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ in this case. And you have to go negative toward doctrine. What do I mean by going negative toward doctrine? I mean letting a day go by. Now you thought I was going to say without reading your Bible. Uh-uh. You can read your Bible and get nothing. Never let a day go by without getting some exegetical, categorical, verse-by-verse Bible teaching. On tape, in person, however you have to get it, get it. Gap has to be fed. And if you are negative toward Bible doctrine, then that's going to shut down this aperture. Scar tissue accumulates. And that means you begin to build scar tissue here. And when you build scar tissue right between, we get vanity. Vanity of vanities. Here is the vacuum, and here comes satanic doctrine, false concepts. And your soul becomes subjective. Many of the things that I have been describing to you very briefly in this passage so far are soulish subjectivity. And soulish subjectivity comes from mataiotes, or vanity of vanities. Satanic doctrine infiltrates the soul. Listen, you don't have to be demon-possessed to act like a weirdo. All you need to do is to go negative and open up the vanity or the vacuum and have false doctrine come in and subjectivity and darkness of the soul. The Greek calls this skotia, darkness. All you have to do is to have that. And people will think you're demon-possessed, but you're not demon-possessed. You just have demon doctrine in your soul. If you were demon-possessed, certain demons froth at the mouth. And that's all you do. You just froth at the mouth. Certain demons speak in tongues. That's all you do is speak in tongues. Demon possession, you see, you'd specialized. But you could be a kook and a weirdo in 40 different ways with demon doctrine in your mind and be born again all at the same time and have eternal life and go to heaven and still act like a weirdo. And everyone thinks you're non-compos mentis. You're really not non-compos mentis. You just have scar tissue of the soul. Now, once you get that scar tissue on the left bank, then there are certain sins that will build it on the right bank. Specifically, you have mental attitude sins. They build it only under conditions of negative volition over here and scar tissue buildup and adultery. So we have social and mental attitude sins building up scar tissue here, but you have to build it here first. All right. Listen to this. This guy has everything now, and he's been worried about this. He realizes he can't take it with him. He's miserable with it, and yet he wants to take it with him. Now, isn't that something? There's nothing more inconsistent than a believer with scar tissue. And this man's brilliant. Solomon was probably a genius or close to it. And he's miserable with all of the things that he possesses because he has that touch. Everything he touches turns to misery and suffering. And yet, he wants to take it with him. Now, you'd think if it makes him miserable here, it's going to make him miserable there. Of course, he's not going to take it anyway, as he says now in verse 15 of chapter 5. He says, he came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And now this is why it's funny. He says, and this also is a sore evil. All these things have made him miserable, but now he wants to take them with him so he can be miserable in eternity, only he can't be. Well, there's another evil which he mentions in chapter 6. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given, and he recognizes that God is the source of his prosperity. God hath given riches, wealth, and honor. He not only is a wealthy man, but he has a high PR profile. Honor. So that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet, now he gives the illustration. Here's a person that can eat anything in the world because he has the money to buy it. Here's the person that can have the most sumptuous feast every day. God giveth him not the power to eat thereof. He can't enjoy it. He can't even enjoy his food. He probably has ulcers. And while he sits there at the end of the table serving crackers and milk, all of the hangers-on and the counts and the nobles and all of their ladies and all of the people in the court and all the people who are visiting the palace eat pheasant, etc., Chateaubriand. God giveth him not the power to eat. Where? What does this mean? Now, there's an illustration here. The power to eat is the capacity to enjoy. Listen, you can enjoy baked beans over an open fire with an edification complex. And you can sit down to an 8-course dinner, including Chateaubriand, and be miserable and not enjoy a bite of it. Did you ever see a person start to eat and they're real happy? And that's all good. And then maybe you said something or did something to make them unhappy, and they go, what's the matter? I'm not hungry. See? Enjoying it all 1 minute, next same stuff. Next bite's no good, see? Now that's exactly what we have here. Yeah, you caught that, huh? Fine. What's the point? The details of life can be enjoyed like a good meal. And you can have the most fantastic capacity to enjoy them, provided you have an edification complex of the soul. But if you have scar tissue, you can have the finest food in the world, as it were. You can have the finest of everything, the greatest of everything, the most of everything, and be miserable with it. That's that easy. You know, life is so simple for you as a believer. It's either scar tissue or edification complex. And you can take a choice. Now, some of you are afraid of old age. Oh, this is dedicated to you. Chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Youth, that's gone. While the evil days come not, misery, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. A lot of people think that when you're old, you can't enjoy things. See, that's what he's saying. Oh, he said, look, when you're young, people say, well, you'll enjoy this and that. And this is what Solomon says. Now, wait a minute. Verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The keepers of the house are the hands. The hands are trembling. And the strong men shall bow themselves down. The strong men are his legs, and they're weak. Got a trick knee. And the grinders cease because they're few. The grinders are his teeth. See? He looks like a pulling guard. Every time he smiles, there's just one or two. And those that look out of the windows are be darkened. He's blind, see? He can't see anymore. He doesn't have any glasses either. And the doors shall be shut in the streets where the sound of the grinding is low. His grinding is indigestion. And the doors are shut. Has to do with his libido. He shall rise up at the voice of a bird. He has insomnia. A bird says cheep a mile away, and he's jumping up and looking for the burglar, see. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. See, he's deaf. The daughters of music brought low. Daughters of music are his ears, and his hearing is bad, but a bird can cheep a mile away, and he's up, see, insomnia. This is old age. It's great, too. If you have an edification complex, listen, many of you are afraid of old age. All of us at some time have seen someone going by like this and say, boy, I hope I don't live that long. Now, you may be kidding and you may not, but one thing is true. You just don't want to be that way. That doesn't look like the way to be when you're at that age. I want to tell you something. With an edification complex in your soul, you have what Ponce de Leon was looking for in Florida. And you can have a worn out parts all through your body and have the greatest capacity for happiness you have ever known in your life. And people say, well, age is good when it's bottled. Well, age is good when there's an edification complex. And you don't have to be afraid of getting old, and you don't have to be ashamed of being old. And I suppose I'm old. I'm 51, and I'm happy that I'm 51, and I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. And I'm happier right now than I've ever been in my life. So, what's wrong with being 51, you 16 or 17-year-old, you teenagers? Oh, that's ancient. Well, I got an answer for you, but your parents would have to try to explain, why did he say that? All right. Verse 5. Also, when thou shalt be afraid of that which is high, altophobia, and fear shall be in the way. Get upset. Old people may spend a whole day planning about whether they should drive the electric downtown or take a streetcar, see. And the almond tree shall flourish. White hair is the almond tree flourishing. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Muscles gone. Desire shall fail. That's libido again. Now we have, because the man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about in the streets. In other words, on his last legs, about to die. Verse 6, or the silver cord be loosened. That's the spinal cord. Or the golden bowl be broken. The golden bowl refers to the cerebrum. See, that's a cerebral hemorrhage, broken. The pitcher be broken at the fountain, heart attack. The wheel broken at the cistern, the other type. There are two types. Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. But get this, the spirit, the human spirit, which carries the epinosis, the Bible doctrine, goes right with the soul to be with the Lord. Hey, you take your doctrine with you. You can't take your Cadillac. You can't take your house. You can't take your bank account. You can't take your dog or your cat or your wife or your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your crutches, but you can take your doctrine. And so, why not accumulate something you can take? And while you're accumulating it, why not enjoy life? Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying Thy Word. Open our hearts to these things, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.